Hi, this is Glenn Rawson. One of the most powerful ways to share history and heritage is by the telling of stories. We began sharing inspiring stories nearly 30 years ago. Each of those stories is true and was intended to inspire and strengthen faith. Over the years, those stories have reached millions around the world. This podcast is for you to listen, learn, and enjoy.
He said in February of 1842, a neighbor called at my house and told me that he had heard a Mormon elder preach, and that he preached more than Bible doctrine, more Bible doctrine than any other man he'd ever listened to, that he knew what he had preached was true, and he claimed that the gospel in its purity had been restored to the earth, and that it was the privilege of all who heard it to know and understand it for themselves. Well, Jacob says what this man told me so influenced my mind that I could scarcely attend to my ordinary business. Well, the elder, the missionary, left an appointment that he was coming back and he would preach again. Jacob says, when I entered the house, the reading was already underway, and he said, as the man preached, I found what I had long been seeking for. I felt that it was indeed the gospel. The principles he taught appeared so plain and natural that I thought it would be easy to convince anyone of their truth. And in closing, the elder bore testimony to the truthfulness of the gospel. He said, this so fired up my mind that I at once determined to be baptized, and that too, if necessary, at the sacrifice of the friendship of my kindred and every earthly tie. He went home and told his wife of his intentions to get baptized. She told me that if I was baptized into the Mormon church, I need not expect her to live with me anymore. That very night, Jacob went out, found the missionary quite late, and requested of him to give him, Jacob, a copy of, quote, the Mormon Bible. The missionary handed over a copy of the Old and New Testament, and Jacob says, in effect, no. I thought you had a new book. And the missionary gave him a copy of the Book of Mormon. Jacob said, the impressions I received at the time cannot be forgotten. The Spirit rested upon me and bore testimony of its truth, and I felt like opening my mouth and declaring it to be a revelation from God. On the 3rd of March, 1842, as soon as it was light in the morning, I started for a pool of water where I had arranged to meet with the elder to attend to the ordinance of baptism. On the way, he said, I thought of the sacrifice I was making, of wife, father, mother, brother, sisters, and numerous other connections. And he said, it caused my resolution to waver. Like, what am I doing? This is going to cost me dearly. He said, my pace slackened on his way to the pool. And then he said, some person appeared to me, come to me from above, who I thought was my grandfather. He seemed to say to me, go on, my son. Your heart cannot conceive, neither has it entered into your mind to imagine the blessings that are in store for you if you go on and continue in this work. End of quote. I lagged no more, hurried to the pool where I was baptized by Elder Lyman Stoddard. In his confirmation blessing, Jacob Hamblin was promised that the spirits in prison greatly rejoiced over what I had done. He then related to Elder Stoddard his experience with the angel from above, to which Elder Stoddard replied that if I was faithful, all of which I believed and greatly rejoiced in, there was a work for me to do for my fathers. Consider what this man gave up. On his way home, he stopped off at the house of a friend and a neighbor. They asked him, have you been baptized by that Mormon elder? Jacob said, yes, I have. And the family said, we heard him preach. We believed what he said too. We liked what he said. And they stated that they wanted to know more. He said the following day, Jacob did, Elder Stoddard came to my house and says, I don't know why I'm here, but I was just planning on leaving town to go elsewhere and decided to stop in here. To which Jacob told him what his neighbors had said. Elder Stoddard changed his plans, remained in the area, conducted more meetings, and, quote, organized a branch before leaving town. Jacob Hamblin went on to become a great colonizer, peacemaker, prophet among the Indians, and again, a legend. Brothers and sisters, Book of Mormon is true. The power of the book is not its English, not its paragraphing, it's not even its Hebraisms, it's not its chiasmus. The power of the Book of Mormon is of whom it speaks, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's its doctrine, its teachings about Christ and his gospel and the plan of salvation. And the power of the Book of Mormon is that God backs the book up. He is behind it. That book carries more of the power of the Holy Ghost than any other book this boy has ever picked up. Willard Richards was the son of Joseph Richards and Rhoda Howe, and was born 24th of June, 1804, in Massachusetts. Willard became, from a very young age, a very devoted seeker after truth. And remember I told you about that copy of the Book of Mormon that was passed out by Samuel Smith? Well, the book that Samuel passed out wound up in the hands of the Young family, and the book passed out by Solomon Chamberlain, and the preaching of Solomon Chamberlain fell on the ears of Brigham Young. Well, Brigham Young and Willard Richards were cousins. Brigham gave Willard a copy of the Book of Mormon. Now, Willard had heard many terrible things about the church up to that point, but when he was handed a copy of the Book of Mormon, Willard opened the book without regard to place, not knowing anything about the book. Quote, ignorant of its designs or contents, and before reading half a page, declared, God or the devil has had a hand in that book, for man never wrote it. End of quote. I repeat that. He hadn't read the book, didn't know that much about it, read half a page and declared, God or the devil has had a hand in that book, for man never wrote it. He read it through twice in the next 10 days, and so firm were his convictions that he immediately commenced settling his accounts, selling his medicine, freeing himself from every encumbrance, and moved to Kirtland, 700 miles to the west, and once again went on to become one of the great pillars and stalwarts of the kingdom. He was there in Carthage jail as a witness when Joseph and Hiram gave their lives for the truth, for the Book of Mormon. It's Willard who wrote down that on the last night of Joseph and Hiram's life, they preached the Book of Mormon to the guards who held them captive. God or the devil has had a hand in that book, for man never wrote it. Yea, verily, so it is. Now, I don't know if I should do this, but some of you asked, and I promised that I would, and that is to talk about my conversion story. I've always been a little reluctant to talk about this story, at least in some degree of detail, because number one, I know there are those who look down on converts that they don't make good Latter-day Saints. I've heard that preached. I think that's a bunch of rot, but I've heard it. Moreover, telling a conversion story somehow seems, at least in my case, it's always bothered me because I don't want to call attention to myself as being any different from anyone else. And the term being a convert to the church has always bothered me, like it made me somehow, I don't know, different than the rest of you. I'm not. Indeed, I would give anything had I been able to be born into the church, been taught from the time I was young, learned how to pray, and received the one thing in this life I've never had, nor will I have, a father's blessing. But be that as it may, if you would permit me, I would like to share just a few things about my own conversion story. First of all, as I've talked about, I grew up with pioneer ancestors. I just didn't know it. My grandfather left the church in his 20s, took with him my father and the rest of his children. My father was a baptized member of the church, but from the time he was a teenager, had nothing to do with it. And in fact, in his later years, became very anti-Mormon, very hated the church, hated anything it stood for. And so I grew up outside the church with a father who was always bad-mouthing the church. He'd had experiences. I love my father. I adore him. But when it came to religion, him and religion just didn't gel. So my background was what my grandmother called just a heathen. I wasn't a member of any church. God was never talked about in my home except in vain. So I didn't grow up with religious principles. I never learned how to pray. There wasn't a Bible in my home. There was just nothing. Now, I got invited when I was a kid growing up to go with my friends to primary. I went to primary sometimes. And then when I was a teenager, because everybody in the valley did, sometimes I went to mutual. I think back now, what an odd thing that was. I would show up to mutual smelling like a cigarette, or show up at primary smelling like a cigarette, because my dad smoked. I can only imagine how many people must have turned and looked and sniffed and went, ew. But I was too young and dumb to know and care. And yes, you are right, Jeff. We are all converts. Well, that continued right up until about the time I was just about to leave high school. And then people came from the ward and asked me if I wanted to be baptized. Of course, my answer was no, I don't want to be baptized. By the time I was 17 years old, I was entrenched in my bad habits and I liked them and I didn't want to change. I went off to college, and to make a long story short, I looked for housing and finally wound up in an apartment complex there next to Idaho State University, moved in with a returned missionary, a recent convert, and a whole bunch of girls that lived across the way in another apartment who were all part of something called a family home evening group. Well, over the next few months, from September to December, somehow they looked around my bad habits. They looked around the fact that I was a rodeo cowboy and kind of a heathen and really rough around the edges. But they became my friends. And this is so critical. They became my friends. They never judged me or condemned me because I was the odd man out and smelled funny. Then one day I was sitting home late fall, might have been early December. My roommate came in, a recent convert, and asked me if I wanted to go see a movie. I said, sure, I got nothing else to do. So we started off walking in the dark across ISU campus. I thought we were headed for the student union to the theater to watch a movie. Instead, he kept going past the student union across the campus and started up Red Hill to this strange-looking dark building part of the way up the hill. We entered the building. It didn't look like any movie theater I'd ever seen, and walked down a long, dark corridor and stopped near the end and turned to the right into a little room, brightly lit, and there stood a 16-millimeter projector and two guys with white shirts and ties, buzzed haircuts, and smiles so wide you could have tied them behind their ears. I suddenly realized this was a command performance. They sat down and showed me a brand new movie that had just come out called The First Vision, starring Stuart Peterson. I will always love that movie and have great admiration and respect for Stuart and his part in it. Well, I watched the movie, but you have to appreciate, I wasn't particularly moved by it. When it got all done, the missionaries asked me if I believed that Joseph Smith was a prophet. Well, what's a prophet? Sure, I guess. That was the right answer because they got so excited. They wanted to come back and tell me more. I said, sure, come on back, tell me more. It was in the second or third discussion I finally realized that I was in the middle of the discussions. And suddenly my eyes shot wide open and I realized they're trying to convert me. And now I began to run the other way to try to get away. But I couldn't get away. I wanted nothing to do with this church. But I didn't want to lose all of these wonderful, dear friends who loved me. I actually tried to hide, not even show up for one of my discussions. All my friends were there in this, in the family home meeting group. They all came to my discussions to listen. And I didn't show up one night. So they came and got me. Come with us. You've got an appointment. And off I went. Well, it all fell to a conclusion right about the end of December. Everybody was going home for Christmas vacation. Just as they left, my roommate, the return missionary, Rodney Ray Johnson, from Bear Lake, Idaho, from Ovid, actually, as he's going out the door to go home for Christmas break, he shoves this in my hand. It's a copy of the Book of Mormon, one of those few that has Book of Mormon characters printed on the cover. He had scrawled at the bottom, "Glenn, I know this book is true. May you find happiness always, a friend, Rod." And then he had marked page numbers and passages throughout the book that he wanted me to read. I never did. And he hurried out the door. And that was it. Shortly after, the missionaries asked me to be baptized. I said no. I didn't hear any more through the rest of Christmas vacation until into January. One very cold Idaho January night, I was in my apartment. I think I was the only one home. Everyone else was either gone home for break or out somewhere else. And it's below zero outside, and I'm standing in my apartment. I don't have a shirt on, just boots and jeans, no shirt on. And the doorbell rings, and I open it up, and there is two guys bundled up to the nines because it's so cold outside. And I bring them in. Well, actually, before I brought him in, the one fellow said, by way of introduction, "You look like a rodeo cowboy." And I said, "I am." And he says, "My name's Kelly Schofield. My dad is a rodeo contractor." Something to that effect. I, "Come on in, let's talk." He sits down and introduces himself as Elder Kelly Schofield, missionary for The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And this other fellow was a stake missionary, and he introduced him as well. And we struck up a very friendly, pleasant conversation. And we talked about horses and rough stock and rodeo and things that were near and dear and close to the heart. They asked for permission to come back. "Well, sure, you come on back. We can talk horse anytime you want." The next time they came back, and you know, history, memory tends to cloud the facts, but for the best as I can remember, all those years ago, when they came back, I remember sitting on the couch. Schofield was on one side, stake missionary was on the other, and suddenly the gloves were off, and he was here to say what he'd come to say. I still remember this. His words were to this effect: "You are wasting your life. It is time for you to make a change, join the church, or you're going to hell. You're going to ruin your life. And I'm not being profane." That's what he told me. "Join the church or you're going to hell. You're going to destroy your future." I don't know if that's really the way you should talk to young and tender converts, but it was the only way anyone could have talked to me that time and gotten my attention. He kept going. He just kept pounding, pounding. "Listen, change, repent, make a difference in your life, do something with your life." By the time he finished, I was so angry, I wanted to just bust his nose. Instead of the warm, pleasant feeling of the Spirit, I was just plain ticked off. And I don't remember how he said it, but one of the last things he said was, "You have 3 days to make up your mind," which meant, in effect, now I understand, you got 3 days. Either you're with us or you're not, and we're going to move on to somebody else. Schofield would later call that power committing. Well, it was that. It was committing me, and it was powerful. Interestingly, I never saw Elder Schofield again. Never. That was early, about mid-January 1977. I never saw him again. The next 3 days, all of my roommates came back from Christmas break. They all heard about what had happened. Seems like every argument that could be brought forth to convince me to join the church was, and every argument that I could bring forth why I shouldn't, I brought forth and did. But in the end, bless their souls, my roommates and the girls next door didn't put undue pressure on me. They let me make up my own mind. And I remember on the night that my 3 days were up, I went into my room and I knelt down to pray by the side of my bed. And I poured out my heart and I asked what I should do. I felt nothing. I heard nothing. I saw nothing. I felt nothing. I just sat there wondering, what am I going to do? And then, just so subtle, so soft, so subtle, was just this feeling that just sort of, I can't say it rose and swelled, because it just sort of whispered or niggled at me that said, you really should do this. And that's all it said. That's all I felt. You really should do this. And I said, okay. I loved my tobacco habit, but I quit right there. Put it right on my clock radio, right in front of me to tempt me, and said, no more. Went in the kitchen and made a pot of cowboy coffee and never touched it again. Some missionary that I didn't know came to interview me the following Saturday. He interviewed me for baptism that Saturday, and I went to church for the first time the next day. That was the 22nd of January, 1977, at Idaho State University. I was baptized in the Alameda State Center. Rod Johnson baptized me. Ironically, 40 years later to the day, Rod and I would be on tour in Thailand. When that day and that anniversary fell, and he had forgotten, but I didn't, and I thanked my friend for all of his dedication, love, and perseverance. Well, from January to August, I began to go to church. And you know, I am here to tell you from firsthand experience, Latter-day Saints are a strange lot. When you come from the outside in, you speak a funny language. I didn't understand such things as stake, ward, bishop, stake center. What your idea of a stake center was and what my idea of a stake center was were two totally different things. And you would talk about beehives and Maya maids and what in the world? How does a beehive look like a little girl? Anyway, I didn't understand any of that stuff. Oh, and by the way, on the night that I was baptized, my roommates and friends and all the family meeting group took me out to dinner at Elmer's Pancake and Steakhouse there in Pocatello, and they presented me with this book, brand new leather-bound triple combination. You can see it's had its share of use. I still have the card that was placed in the book that was written by my dear friend and sister in the home evening group, Beth Archibald. Still there. Well, over the next 8 months, I tried to become a Latter-day Saint. I'd be sitting in the meeting with the Book of Mormon in one hand and a brand new, well, an old used seminary Bible in the other that somebody gave me. And somebody would say, turn to Jacob chapter 1. And my first impulse was to look at the two books and go, which one? And when I finally went to the right book, I would be still looking for Jacob when they'd moved on to turn to Doctrine and Covenants section 8. I couldn't keep up. I didn't understand the language, and I was so lost in the culture. The only reason I survived that first 8 months is because of the love and respect and perseverance of my friends. I had not a spiritual conversion. One of the last things Scofield had told me was read the Book of Mormon every day. I don't remember the words he used, but he told me, read the Book of Mormon every day. For some reason, I did. For 8 months, I plowed through the Book of Mormon, and it was like plowing stony ground because I didn't understand a word I was reading. I really did not. There were Nephites, they were Lamanites, they didn't like each other, and that was about the extent of my understanding. I really didn't get it. Then one day, with this book, it was a Sunday afternoon, and I was back home in Blackfoot at my parents' house for the summer. This is August of 1977. I'd gone to church in the Wapello Ward. In those days, there was only one. went to church in the Wapello ward and came home from church that afternoon. And as I was there in the trailer house on the ranch by myself, everyone was gone, I opened up my Book of Mormon and I started to read. Right there, 3 Nephi, chapter 8. I read about the Savior's crucifixion and all that occurred on the American continent. Thunder, lightning, great storms, tempests, cities destroyed, cities burned, cities sunk into the sea, and 3 days of incredible darkness and death and destruction. I read all that. And then, true to form, I fell asleep with the book on my chest. And while I fell asleep, don't misunderstand this. Don't make more than this than you should. I fell asleep and I began to dream about what I had just read. It's one of those kind of things on a hot summer day when you're, I began to think about what I had just read, and I began to dream about thunder, lightning, and great storms. And at the same time, as I was dreaming about this, after I had just read this, a thunderstorm hit the ranch, one of those Idaho microbursts. And the door was open. The trailer house door was open. The wind began to blow and the lightning to flash and the thunder to boom. And wow, I don't know how long it went on that I was dreaming about what I had read. And there was this thunderstorm going on outside. It was really intense. When I woke up, I was just virtually soaked in sweat. And I remember that I sat up and then stood up off the couch and turned like this to go into the kitchen. And as I turned to go into the kitchen, a thought came into my mind from somewhere, out of nowhere. And it said, that book is true. And at the same moment, a feeling like I had never felt before seemed to start at the top of my head and go all the way through my body, a warmth, like a liquid fire of love and comfort, but more importantly, of certitude. When I had laid down, this was just a boring book. When I stood up, by something, by some power woven into the very cells of my body, this book became the power of God and the Word of God Himself. I knew. Just as surely as I know I'm staring at a green dot, I knew this book was true. That day changed me, totally changed me. I went back and marked those pages, and I doodled off in the margin in my broken penmanship. First conversion came here. 3 Nephi 8, verse 5 begins. From that point forward, the Book of Mormon made sense. The Spirit of the Lord was poured into my heart. Over the next year, I read the Book of Mormon about 6 times. I couldn't get enough. Without even my noticing it, like the Lamanites in the Book of Mormon, I became converted, and I knew it not. I was changing, and I didn't even know it. It was hard, and it hurt. There was so much joy and comfort in that. Like 2 weeks later, I'd only been a member of the church 8 months. I was given the Melchizedek priesthood and ordained an elder. That was the summer of 1977. Since then, I've continued to read the Book of Mormon. I don't know if converts make good members of the church or not. I don't know everyone else's story, and I know there are others who've got a more dramatic story than I do. Mine wasn't, quote, miraculous with angels and things like that. Mine was just a plain, simple experience with the book. I was not converted when I was baptized. I was socially converted to the love and affection of my friends. My conversion came with this. And over the years that followed, the Book of Mormon introduced me to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Book of Mormon following introduced me to His doctrine, to His plan, to His prophets. And there was a time in my life when I was in such a deep and dark hole that I wondered if it was all true or if I had just been deceived. I still remember the day when I picked up my then existing copy of the Book of Mormon and looked at it and said, whatever else I don't know, I know this. I cannot deny this book. I know it's true. The Book of Mormon became my anchor to the Lord Jesus Christ and held me in place. My conversion is still underway. I still find myself poring diligently over the Book of Mormon, trying to hold on, resisting the temptations of the adversary, and continue the process of conversion from the natural man to the sanctified saint and son of God. I'm not there yet. As you will plainly witness by listening to me, I have a long ways to go. But God willing, the Book of Mormon, the Holy Ghost, and the Savior will get me there. He is the author and finisher of my faith. In my case, he's just not finished yet. Brothers and sisters, I know you're converted. But if you would deepen your conversion, make it sweeter and stronger, take occasion to immerse yourself in the Book of Mormon and let it change you. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. God bless you, brothers and sisters. Keep the faith. See you soon.
Thank you for listening. Many of the stories you heard today have been published and are archived at glennrossinstories.com. If you would like more information, you can communicate with us there. We will be back again with another podcast next week.